Okay, the Bible reading is the letter of Paul to Philemon, which is on page 1000 of the Bibles without a column in the middle, and 1202 in the other one. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bond servant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thanks, Mike. If you could keep that open, that would be really helpful, so we can check that what I say fits with what the Bible says. And if it doesn't, you can lynch me afterwards. Let's pray as we come to study God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are free to study your word together. And so we pray that we'll make the most of the opportunity now. Please would you teach us more about yourself and more of what it means to follow you and live for you day by day. So please open our minds, our eyes and our ears to what you are saying. Please soften our hearts to receive it and write it on them so that we may dwell on it in the days ahead. And Father, please change our wills, sinful and foolish as we are, so that we might obey you and live to your glory in a world that has turned against you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it seems to me, so I'm just turn that up there a bit. It seems to me that as a result of the internet and social media, that the art of the personal letter is dying out. Let me just take a quick straw poll, if I may. Raise your hand if you wrote more than 5 personal letters in the past year. And by that, I mean not a business letter to the bank manager or anything like that, but a letter to a friend or a relative. Who wrote at least 5 of those in the last year? I'm quite surprised. Well done. I won't go all the way down then to plead that someone might have written 1. So a number of you have written 5. You just work out for yourself how many you may have written. Anywhere between more than 5 and 0. For myself, I think I can think really of only two personal letters that I have written in this last year. Both of them actually were to friends who had loved ones who had died. You see, I just don't think we're used to personal letters anymore. And the fact is that texts and tweets and even emails are just not the same thing. Now, I think that's a shame, because personal letters can do so much. People used to write love letters, which would often be kept safe in a little package and sometimes found later by relatives. My paternal grandparents each wrote a letter every single week to their six children for the whole of their lives. They wrote to give news and advice and encouragement, things like that, which was particularly important as they were missionaries in the wilds of Upper Burma and several of their children were back in England at school. And in these days of the internet, it is perhaps hard for us to imagine what it was like when the latest news took 3 months to reach you. My dad, in September, if he wasn't going to see his parents, he wasn't going to be able to travel to see his parents for Christmas. In September, he would go to Victoria Station in London, where they had a booth where you could make a record. That's one of those big round flat things with grooves on, for those of you who are a little bit younger. And he would record his Christmas greetings to his parents in September and then send it off to Burma so his parents would hear from him at Christmas. It's remarkable to think of that now, isn't it, when we have such instant news. Well, my grandparents' children also wrote to them every week for all the time that Granny and Grandpa Horton were alive. And those letters would then be circulated by my grandparents to the other siblings so all knew what was going on with each other and their families. You can learn a lot from personal letters. And they certainly did. Things of joy, things of sadness, things of concern. And importantly, in the case of the Horton family, things to pray for. I have to say that in my rebellious teens and early 20s, I dreaded what my dad might write in his letters to his parents. Fortunately, I think my mum used to vet them a bit. But you know, in hindsight, I am actually incredibly grateful for those letters and all they contained. And I've seen some of them, even though they said things about me that I didn't really like. And the reason that I'm grateful is because it meant that the whole of my extended family were praying for me, my aunts, my uncles, my grandparents, etc. And I'm actually convinced that their prayers for me were instrumental in God rescuing me from my foolish rebellion of those years and bringing me back to faith and trust in Christ. So I've got a lot of time for personal letters. Now, why have I said all that, you may be wondering? Well, because here in front of us, we actually have a rarity, a personal letter from Paul to an individual, Philemon, about a personal matter. It's the only letter from Paul of its type that we have in the New Testament. Letters such as 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were addressed to individuals, yes, but they were about wider church matters, doctrinal matters. They were designed really to be read not just by the addressee, but by the whole church. Well, this letter is different in a number of ways. It's a letter mainly about an individual rather than any doctrinal teaching or some apostolic treatise. Unlike other letters from Paul, there is no sense of him issuing apostolic commands. Rather, he makes it clear that he appeals to Philemon on the basis of love and friendship. It's an intimate letter from one Christian friend to another. Running through it is the theme of love, God's transforming love in Christ by grace, which brings about love between God's people, no matter what their background or history. So if this is such a personal letter, rather than letter to or about a church, why are we meant to read it? Why is it in the Bible at all? Well, the first thing to say is, of course, that nothing is in the Bible by accident. The Bible itself makes clear that every word of it is there because God caused it to be there. And the Bible also teaches us that every word of it is written to teach us about God, how he has acted and how he is acting and how he will act in his world, how he wants us to live for him in his world. So let me conclude these introductory remarks by introducing ourselves to the main players here in the letter. First of all, there's Paul the Apostle in verse 1. Paul, who is in prison, probably in Rome. He's writing this letter to his friend and fellow worker for the gospel, Philemon. It's very probable that Paul had been instrumental in Philemon becoming a Christian, from the way he talks about him here, though there is no mention of Philemon anywhere else in the New Testament. And this letter seems to have been posted along with Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, as we will see when we look further in Colossians at chapter 4, verses 7 to 9 in a few weeks' time. So it's not entirely random that we're looking at Philemon in the middle of a series in Colossians. Joel will claim he thought about it, even if he didn't. This would suggest to us, though, that Philemon lived in Colossae then, and indeed that the church there met in his house, as we read in verse 2. So it's probable that this guy Philemon was a wealthy man with a reasonably big house, and was common then. He owned slaves, and he owned one in particular, a guy called Onesimus. Now, it seems that Onesimus was a bit of a liability as slaves go, if you look at what Paul says about him in verse 13. Oh, sorry, in verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you. And then, to make things worse, Onesimus did a runner. He probably nicked some stuff from Philemon as he went. Hence, Paul saying in verse 18 Paul will pay back anything that Onesimus owes. And somewhere Onesimus found his way to Rome. He came across Paul in prison. We don't know how, we're not told. Maybe Onesimus ended up in jail as well, which is not unlikely given his form. Or maybe he'd heard Paul mentioned by Philemon and thought he'd try and get help from him. As I say, we don't really know. But what we do know is that spending time with Paul, Onesimus became a Christian. We read that in verse 10. And then, having become a Christian, he helped Paul while he was in jail, which Paul talks about in verse 13. And that alone is an amazing story, really, isn't it? Onesimus was basically about the lowest of the low. He was a slave, which was pretty poor, but he was a bad slave at that. As I say, Paul says he was useless, even though his name means useful. So that's worse. Well, actually, not only that, he was a bad runaway slave. Now, under Roman law, that was actually sufficient for him to be hanged. But now he's turned to Christ, and his life has undergone a U-turn of massive proportions. So much so that Paul, in verse 13, says he would have been delighted to keep Onesimus with him. But Paul knew that he really had no choice but to send him back to Philemon. Philemon was still Onesimus' owner and master. And so it was only right that Onesimus must return to him and answer to Philemon for his wrongdoings. And so that is why Paul wrote this letter, to ask Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, not just as one of his slaves, but now as a brother in Christ. Now that's going to be a significant challenge to Philemon's love in Christ, isn't it? He will not only have to forgive Onesimus for past wrongs, but now he's really going to have to live out all that Paul has taught Christians about the relationship between slave and master. And that gives us a hint, perhaps, as to why we have this letter from Paul included in the Bible. And not because we're slave owners, but because it is a letter, therefore, about authentic Christian living in the real world. That's the challenge for Philemon and for Onesimus. And that's the challenge for us as well, isn't it? To live authentic Christian lives in this world. How do we, in our present circumstances, live authentic Christian lives that honour God? What qualities should mark us out as a church and as individual Christians as we go about our daily lives? Well, because we've had a fairly long, but I hope useful introduction, we're just going to look in detail at the first seven verses this week. We'll look at the rest of it next week. But as we do so, I think there are two key characteristics here that should also be seen in our Christian lives. The first one is this: a deep commitment to the cause of the gospel. A deep commitment to the cause of the gospel. We see that particularly in verses 1 and 2. Just look at those for a moment. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Well, that sounds just like the greeting at the start of a letter, doesn't it? Isn't it just the equivalent of our dear Philemon? Well, yes, it is that, but I think it's more than that as well. Notice how Paul describes himself and the people he's addressing. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ, and the others are fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Now, usually Paul begins a letter by calling himself an apostle or servant, kind of setting out his credentials. This is the only time in his letters that Paul begins by calling himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right at the start. He mentions being in prison elsewhere in other letters, but he doesn't start like that. Three more times, actually, in this short letter, he says that he's a prisoner. Verse 9, verse 13, verse 23. Why does he do that? Well, at least in part, I think it's because this is a personal letter. It's not an apostolic directive. Paul has no need to impress Philemon with his apostolic credentials. Philemon knows all that, and he also knows Paul has the authority of Christ himself. But this isn't a letter where Paul needs to exert or intends to exert his authority as apostle. He's not going to command Philemon to do anything. Instead, he's writing from a heart of love, appealing to a heart of love. So in verse 8, he says, "Though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." Well, Paul's imprisonment that he mentions right at the start actually should be a motivating factor for Philemon as well. Paul is serving Christ, and putting the gospel first has been costly for Paul. And Philemon should serve Christ and put the gospel first as well by welcoming Onesimus, his runaway slave, back into his Christian household. Not as a cruel master, reclaiming a useless, dishonest slave, but as loving brothers in Christ, which runs completely against the culture. Christ's love has transformed them both. And so Onesimus must repent and Philemon must forgive. Paul's commitment to the gospel is clear in his imprisonment. Philemon's commitment to the gospel will be seen, among other things, in his welcome and forgiveness of Onesimus. And Philemon is deeply committed to the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul calls him his fellow worker in verse 1. Well, it's not just Philemon. Paul takes the opportunity to greet others in the church in Colossae as well, doesn't he? There's Archippus in verse 2, who Paul describes as a fellow soldier. And no doubt the two of them had stood shoulder to shoulder in the front line of gospel ministry. Later on in verse 23, Paul speaks of Epaphras as his fellow prisoner. This is the guy who had first taken the gospel to Colossae, where Philemon now hosted the church. And then in verse 24, there are Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, who are also fellow workers. These folk are all referred to in the letter to the Colossians. And this little band of brothers had given a great deal of themselves to the cause of the gospel of Christ. They'd stood with Paul. They'd worked with him. They'd suffered with him for the sake of Christ. They were deeply committed to the cause of the gospel. And Paul commends them for it. And he wants them to be known for it. What will you and I be known for, I wonder? What is your distinguishing characteristic? Wouldn't you love to be known at the end of this year and the next year and at the end of your life as a soldier of Christ, as a fellow worker with the great Apostle Paul in the cause of the gospel of your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, we may say. But how true is it, I wonder? How much are we really willing for our Christian lives to cost us? I mean, we don't want to be thought of as fanatics, do we? And I don't mind a bit of pain, but not too much. A bit of inconvenience, but not too much. A bit of dedication, but not too costly. Lord, I will follow you, but not too wholeheartedly. Is that how we pray in reality. But is that what we see here with Paul and his friends? Is that authentic Christianity? Here are men and women who gave their lives to the cause of Christ. Paul takes it for granted in this letter that the gospel and the glory of Christ Jesus is the first priority of every Christian. The whole motivation for this letter from Paul is not just for restoring a broken slave-master relationship, but for the sake of the gospel. I'm reminded of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood firm in his faith in the face of Hitler and the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer wrote this: "When Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die." In Bonhoeffer's case, of course, that was literally true, as he was executed by the Nazis in 1945. But for us, it is at least that we die to self, putting self second and Christ first. Will you take up that challenge? Will you resolve to be deeply committed to the cause of the gospel, as Paul was, as Philemon was, as these other folk were? How will that therefore mean that you spend your time, that you use your money, that you shape your career? Maybe for some of us it will mean offering ourselves more to serve within the church family. For others it may be being more determined in looking for and taking opportunities to share Christ with friends and work colleagues and family. Maybe, for some of us here, it will mean putting aside original career plans to go out from this church to take the gospel elsewhere in this world or in this land. Could that be you? Will you answer it? Will you consider it prayerfully before God as a genuine option? See, the key question for all of us is this: are our hearts dedicated to the Lord? Are they captivated by his love and his glory? Is it that which fuels and drives our lives as it drove the lives of these guys here? Only if it is, will we have that same deep commitment to the cause of the gospel as we see in this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Pray that God would make it so for you, that you would have a deep commitment to the cause of Christ and his gospel. Well, secondly, we see here a devoted concern for the people of God, particularly in verses 4 to 7. That's what Philemon has, a devoted concern for the people of God. Paul thanks God and commends Philemon for it in these verses. Do you see what he says? "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Well, what an encouragement that is for Philemon, isn't it? When did you last say to someone in some way that you thank God for their gifts and the way that God has used them? Ever done that? Don't all do it immediately after the service. That's going to be a bit artificial, isn't it? But think about doing it sometime. What a way to encourage someone. And the great thing is, when you do it like that, they get encouraged, but God gets the glory. God is the one who has given them their gifts and then used them in his service. And look at what Paul is thankful for. He thanks God for Philemon's faith in and love for the Lord Jesus and for his love for all the saints. Philemon has trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior, as the King who died on the cross and rose again for him and who is now enthroned in heaven. But it's not just a belief. He's put his faith into practice. He's showing practical love and concern for his fellow Christians. Genuine love for Jesus does that. It shows itself in practical and sacrificial love for our fellow Christian believers. Because we care about them. Because Christ cares about them. Because Christ has given them to us as our brothers and sisters. How has Philemon showed this love? Well, in verse 7, Paul says that Philemon's love has refreshed the hearts of his saints, i.e. his fellow Christians. Refreshed the hearts of the saints. What a wonderful expression. What a great way of putting it. What a way to be remembered as someone who refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, we're not told exactly how Philemon did this. There are probably all sorts of ways. Certainly, we know he gave his home to be used for gospel work. We read that in verse 2. Paul hopes he can stay there if he's released from prison. He says that in verse 22. So Philemon certainly shows love in hospitality. Could you do that? Could you show hospitality to your fellow Christians here? Perhaps Philemon had helped Paul or others with money or by hosting them before. We don't know. It is probable, and I don't think it's idle speculation to suggest, that Philemon had shown his faith and the love that came through it by care and concern for people's spiritual needs. And maybe he took time to get to know the people in his church in Colossae personally and know them well. Perhaps he prayed for them regularly as he came to know them and their needs. It could be that he met up with one or two of them regularly to study the scriptures and pray together, to encourage them and build them up in their faith. These seem like the sorts of things that Philemon would do as he showed his devoted concern for God's people. Are they the sort of thing you could do if you have a similar devoted concern for God's people here, I wonder? If you don't really feel that bothered about it, well, can I encourage you to ask God to give you that love and concern as his Holy Spirit works at transforming you? See, Philemon just loved refreshing people's hearts. He loved giving of himself to people, his time, his heart, his home, his money. Whatever would help. And that's why Paul prays the way he does in verse 6 when he talks of the sharing of your faith there. He's not actually talking about evangelism, you know. The word that's translated into that phrase here in verse 6 of sharing of your faith is actually an important New Testament word, that's quite hard to translate into English succinctly. Basically, it means something like active fellowship or participating together in something. It's a word that Paul uses several times in his letter to the Philippians when he talks of their partnership in the gospel and all that that involves in terms of their care for him, their suffering alongside him, their communicating with him, their giving money to him, all sorts of things. They are active in their fellowship in the gospel. They're sharing in the gospel. And it's that word that Paul is using here with Philemon. Paul is praying, therefore, that Philemon's love, which comes from his faith in Christ, and so from God's transforming love for Philemon, that that love will be active and generous towards other Christians. Why does Paul pray this? Well, not just because it's a good thing to do. He prays it that Philemon's generous love towards others will enable him to understand for himself more of the good things we have in Christ. Paul prays that as Philemon is generous in his love and care for others, so he would understand how generous God has been in his love and care for Philemon. It's a great prayer for Paul to pray, isn't it? What a great prayer to pray for ourselves and for one another. You see, it's about a kind of great upward spiral of love and joy. The more you understand how you are loved by God, the more you love God and others, and the more still that you understand better how you are loved by God, and so the more you love God and others, and so on and so on. I wonder how accurate a picture this is of you and of me. Is this the sort of thing that marks us out individually and as a church? How wonderful it would be, wouldn't it, if we became known as a church and as individual Christians who refresh the hearts of the saints. Oh, I would love it if that was on some tribute to me when I finally go to be with Christ. I think I've got a long way to go. I suspect we all have. But wouldn't that be wonderful to be known as that? He refreshed the hearts of the saints. How can we each share our faith generously in this way? It's going to vary, of course, from person to person. Hear me, let me just give you some thoughts that might help. Why not try to get to know a few more people here over the coming weeks? People you haven't met yet, people you don't really know very well. Could you befriend a couple of people at least who you don't know very well? Or when you chat with people over drinks after the service, what do you generally talk about? Football? Bake Off? Strictly? What about talking about the sermon? Whether it's good or bad. And how you might help one another respond to what God has said in your daily life. Ask gently how someone is going on spiritually. How can you pray for them this week? Do you ever ask anyone that? If you're in a community group, how can you love and care for one another practically? Can you show hospitality to people by inviting one or two to a meal every few weeks? Maybe a Sunday lunch before coming to church. It was great to meet over lunch today, wasn't it, all together here? Well, we can do that in our homes as well. Can you at least commit yourself to pray regularly for and encourage those who you get to know? What about agreeing to meet up with one or two others to study the Bible and pray together? It's a really rewarding thing to do and really helpful to all who do it. Now, I know some of us find it incredibly hard to make that first move, to say that first sentence. But the person we talk to or invite may well find it even harder than us, even though they'd like to join in. Can you break the ice? Can you pluck up your courage and do that? Because of your love that comes from your faith in Christ, who loves you so much more? That's what drove Philemon. Maybe you're the sort of person who finds it hard to admit that you're struggling a bit or that you could do with some help in some kind of way. Well, ask God to enable you to say to the person who wants to help that you need help, that you'd welcome it, that you'd love it if they could pray for you. No one's going to think you're weak or foolish or incapable because you say it would be really nice to be prayed for. Give them the opportunity to start refreshing the hearts of at least one saint. Well, this is an incredibly personal letter from Paul to his dear friend and his Christian brother Philemon. But as I said at the start, we can learn a lot about someone from a personal letter, as I think we've started to see. And next week, we'll look at the rest of this short letter. We'll see what else it has to teach us about Christian love and the partnership that that brings for the sake of the gospel. But for now, let's learn from Philemon and seek to follow his example of deep commitment to the cause of the gospel and devoted concern for the people of God. Now, we can't bring this about just by trying harder in our own strength, by kind of gritting our teeth, putting our game face on and saying, I'm going to do it, and somehow we're transformed. It takes God to enable us. So let's pray and ask God to work his transforming love in us, to make us those who refresh the hearts of the saints. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, you have shown us such great love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Such a great love, and so often we don't really appreciate how enormous it is. But please would we be transformed by that love, and be those who want to show that sort of love to others. Please enable us to have that deep commitment to the cause of the gospel, and deep devoted concern for the people of God that may cause people to say of us one day, perhaps, that we refresh the hearts of the saints. Make us more generous of our time, our money, our homes, our skills, whatever it is we have, to use them for the sake of the gospel and your church. May we show our love in practical ways, as you showed your love in the most practical way of all, by sending your Son to die on a cross in our place. What love! Please may we show some of it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.